the title of the message, if there were to be a title, would be this, and we'll read this in Luke 21 later, but it'll be, "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." And it shall turn to you for a testimony. You being children of God. And this message is from really the latest in the world events, I think, that the Lord led to speak about this. So I pray the Lord will bless it. Since last Sunday, fast forward to this Lord's Day, many things have changed in the world in which we live. The President of the United States on Thursday, was it? Or maybe it was Friday, he declared a national state of emergency or a national emergency. I didn't realize the last time that that was done was when they had the immigration crisis. But he declared a national emergency because of the coronavirus. Now that gives him a lot more, I guess, executive order power. The Stafford Act comes into play, and I don't know all the ramifications of that, but it's a national emergency because of the coronavirus. The World Health Organization this past week also declared that the coronavirus is now a pandemic. If you don't know what a pandemic is an epidemic that has spread over several countries or continents, usually affecting large numbers of people in those places. And then the next thing that happened last week was the governor of the state of Louisiana signed an executive order to close all public schools for a month, all the way up until around the 15th of April. Before that, the NFL, the NBA, the NCAA, and other large organizations canceled all sporting events and tournaments that would take place in stadiums and large arenas where people would be closely gathered together and be in danger of infecting one another. And the government is actually warning us against large gatherings of people, and that when we come in close contact, we can infect one another. And that's coming from the World Health Organization, also known as the WHO. We have also been told by our government that social distancing is, or we should practice social distancing. That means to kind of spread out, stay away from each other in large crowds. And it's not because COVID-19 is so deadly, they say, but because the healthcare system can only treat so many people at one time. And if too many people become infected at once, the hospital system will become overwhelmed and not be able to care for everyone, especially those that most need it. Hospitals want to be able to concentrate on those that cannot fight the virus themselves. That's what happened in Italy. The healthcare system became overwhelmed and it spiked. And the people that really needed the care, the people that are immunocompromised, couldn't get the care. And so many of those people died. So what the government wants to do is flatten that curve. In other words, not overwhelm the healthcare system. People that are immunocompromised, they're in danger of and susceptible of getting pneumonia of this thing going into the lungs. And so that's why they've done that. We are told that most who get COVID-19, however, will get over the virus with no problems. It's the ones that can't fight it off that are in the greatest danger. And so that's what our government has said. So I said all that to say this: how are we to be living our Christian lives in the midst of these latest events that have come to pass really on a planetary scale in the world? And now as a result of this coronavirus outbreak, how are you and I to be thinking? What's our worldview? What are we to be doing? We're doing some of those things now. How are we to be praying? What are we to think? And this is really going to be the first point. We're in Romans 13. What are we as children of God to think about what our government is doing in the midst of what is being called this pandemic? So what are we to be thinking about the government and what they're doing? Romans 13, if you're there, scripture there says, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so our government has been ordained by God. It's been appointed by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation, to themselves rather. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, or submit yourselves, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, that is in government, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. Now listen, I'll just tell you from my perspective, I think the government's done well in this thing. I think they've done the right thing. They're trying to care for the overall society. You can imagine what it would be like to live in a nation where there is no government. And I've often said this, bad government is better than no government. We would not want to live in a state of anarchy where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And so I'm thankful for a nation of laws, in a nation where, yes, I know there's corrupt politicians, and many times we don't like what the government's doing. We don't like some of the decisions they make, but God has appointed this government over us. And so I'm thankful for the things that they are doing, the decisions that they are making. And so this is the first aspect of how I am to think about what is actually going on. Now, look at Titus 3:1, just a few more short references. Titus 3 and verse 1. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind, Paul told Titus. Put the people in the churches in mind. Remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13. Peter here says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so listen, Romans tells us this too. In other words, you carry the testimony of Christ in how you obey the government. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing in regard to this submission to the government, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So this is one very strong aspect of yours and my testimony, of our Christian testimony, and that is submission to the government, the powers that be, or the authorities that exist over us in our nation. They are, as Romans says, ordained of God. It's as if God is commanding us, and that's how we're to see this. They are making decisions, or rather, if we resist the government, Romans 13 tells us we are really resisting God. And that's what Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, that's what we read there. I'll just remind you that there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. For whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So this is something that we need to pay attention to. And again, I know that there are many, many things that we don't like when it comes to our government, some of the decisions they make nowadays that we don't like. But as Christians, we are not to despise or speak evil of our government. No, listen, we need to be careful of this. And listen, I find myself being tempted to do this. Look at 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We went over this as we talked through the first and second epistles of Peter. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." See that? That's government of any kind. They despise the authority in the church. They despise the civil authorities. Peter goes on to say they're presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Listen, we need to render honor to whom honor is due. And that goes along with our governmental leaders as well. Jude verse 5. Jude says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And so we are not to do that, brethren. And so submission to the government is part of our Christian calling. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, next, we must not, I put a but before that, but we must always remember our Lord's teaching about the last days. So first, we're to submit ourselves to our civil authorities. And second, we must never forget what our Lord said about the last days. We are in the last days. We've been in the last days since the time of the Acts. Listen, our worldview must always be based on what is written in the Word of God. This is how we must view the coronavirus. We must always look through the lens of the Holy Scriptures and the words of Christ. And this is how we should and must think about these things. We should not get caught up on the mass hysteria and panic that exists in the world. Yes, we should be prudent. That's why that thing's sitting right over there. We want to be clean and we want to make sure we don't infect each other. But again, we must not get caught up in the hysteria and panic that the world is caught up in right now. We are to be a people of complete trust and faith in our God, who has already told us beforehand in the words of Christ. Christ himself sat with the apostles in the Olivet Discourse and told them what would happen in the last days. As Gary said in the first hour, our God is reigning. There's never a time when he's not reigning. He's sitting on the throne now, firmly sitting on the throne. He's not shaking. He's not trying to make different decisions. He doesn't have to write a new executive order. He's already said it all, and so it's settled. Now, turn to Matthew 24. We'll look at the words of Christ as he spoke to his apostles. This was part of his private ministry when he spoke to them about the last days. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Matthew 24 and verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, do you see all of these buildings? Or he says, see not all of these things. That's like saying, do you see all these buildings? These great edifices? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was obviously prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. And then verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, there's two questions that they asked here. They wanted to know, when will all the stones be knocked down of all these buildings? And when will the end of the age be? The end of the world. So there's two things. And he answers both of these things. We're not going to get into the 70 AD narrative. We're just going to look at the sign of the Lord's coming. In other words, that's what they asked him. They said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Which, in my mind, biblically, they're simultaneous. Now, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's first, because that's chief. There are many deceivers that are gone out into the world, and I'm talking religious deceivers. People that will deceive. The Bible says in one of the epistles that except these days should be shortened, no man should be saved. And so there are false prophets in the world, false teachers standing right here where I'm standing that are deceiving the people of God, doing their worst to do that. He says, therefore, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, that's diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the Lord Jesus told us all about the last days in this fallen and sinful world. We must be careful of being deceived by false teachers. We must not be troubled when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, saber-rattling of nations rising against other nations and kingdoms. That's been happening for a long time. There's been earthquakes for many years. We know that. They've been happening. There's been famines. We know that there's been famines over in Africa in certain places. We've not personally experienced that, but there have been. And there have been diseases all over the world. If you look at the history, there's been many diseases that come up like this. All of these, verse 8 says, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I want to concentrate on what's written in verses 9 to 14, because we can learn a little bit more. Did you notice the words from verses 9 to 14? Then, and then did you notice next, and then did you notice a second time, and then. See, it says, then, after verse 8, and then Jesus says, and then he says, and then again. So, what's the first then? Verse 9. See there, he says, then shall they deliver you up. When is this then? It's after nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, which those things have been happening. Jesus says then, or after the times of these wars and famines and commotions and diseases, of which the Lord said in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, or after that, there will be a great persecution against God's people. So that's what's next after these things. Now, we haven't seen a lot of that in this nation, but it's been happening around the world that the saints are being persecuted. And it's coming for this nation. I don't know when, but it will. And it's begun kind of below the surface already. And so Jesus says, that's what's going to happen after those things. Now, after that first then, look at verse 10. Jesus said, after they deliver you up to be afflicted, persecute you, kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, he says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And I'm going to save verse 12 for now. But many will be offended, meaning many who professed faith in Christ before the persecution started shall begin to betray one another. They shall apostatize from the faith. They shall forsake their faith in Christ because of the persecution. They will betray family members. They will betray the church. They will betray their brethren. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says many false prophets will rise up and they will deceive many. In verse 14, you'll notice the third and then. In verse 14, notice in verse 14, he says, and then shall the end come. When is the end? The end, brethren, is after this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then, Jesus said, shall the end come. But the worst two things that will come to pass in the last days are found in verse 12. And they are part of the second and then. Look at it there. If you take the first two words of verse 10 and then and go down to verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you know as well as I do that all of the things that we just read in Matthew 24 are already happening. They are already happening. Nations are saber rattling. We're in the midst of what is a pandemic in the world. We see the world panicking. We see hysteria. We see our government taking action to try and stave off this thing. We see the medical professionals studying to try and come up with vaccines to inoculate people against this thing. But all of these things are happening in the world. But these two things are the worst of them. Abounding iniquity and our love to Christ waxing cold. These are the worst two of all of them. And if we are to fear any of these things, it's these two. Is abounding iniquity in me, in us, in our love to Christ growing cold or becoming cold as it means? Listen, I fear these things happening in me. I fear these things happening in the midst of our church and our assembly. I fear abounding iniquity and love to Christ waxing cold. In fact, the Apostle John told Ephesus, a church in the Revelation, that they were doing so many things right. They were doctrinally sound. They were doing everything that they should do. They hated the things that they should hate. But Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And brethren, if there's anything we don't want to lose, it's that. Yes, we want to love the truth of God's word. Yes, we want to love right doctrine. We want to love the word of God. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist says. We looked at some of that Wednesday night. But let me not simply love the word without loving Christ. How can you love the word without loving Christ? And so, brethren, and we know how love to Christ is seen in us. It's that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. John 14, really verses 15 to 24, and you can see that. But listen, we should all fear abounding iniquity and our love to Christ becoming cold. We should fear that a lot more than the coronavirus. We should fear not loving Christ like we should love Christ. So these are already happening. And here's the fearful thing. Abounding iniquity and the love of many waxing cold is happening in the church now. Many a sin is now being thought of in the Christian community as normal and harmless behavior. What God calls sin among many professing Christians is no longer being looked upon as sin. When we are no longer personally convicted and convinced that we have sinned, when we have sinned because of our own sins against God, our love to Christ is waxing cold and iniquity is abounding in us. Listen, when sin doesn't appear sin, when we can't see the exceeding sinfulness of our sins against God, then our love to Christ may be on the way to waxing cold. The consequence or the consequences of iniquity abounding among professing Christians is that they are leaving their first love. Don't let this second and then happen in you. And so listen, how should we be praying? What should this be doing in us to read? Because this is the most fearful aspect of this narrative that we just read in Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold in the last days. In the last days. So how should I be praying? What should I be saying? What should I be doing? How should I be behaving? How should I be thinking about this whole thing? Now turn to Luke 21. And we're going to see those words, which would be the title of this message, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Listen, if Christians get caught up in the hysteria of the world because of the coronavirus, then how is it going to turn to you for a testimony? If iniquity is abounding in me, how is it going to turn to me for a testimony? How am I going to be a faithful witness for Christ if sin is abounding in me? If my love to Christ is waxing cold, if I've left my first love, what kind of witness am I going to be for Christ? These are the things that concern me when I read this passage. Luke 21 and verse 8. Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived. And some of this will be the same as Matthew. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not after them, or therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before these things, that is those things that he just mentioned in verse 11, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. But we need to be settling it in our hearts every single day of our Christian lives. He says, don't settle in your hearts what you're going to answer him. But you know what? The word needs to be settled in your heart. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts as unto the Lord. So listen, brethren, if we're not settled now, we won't be settled then when it does arise. The Lord says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So listen, if we're going to be wise, then we need to get the wisdom of God. The Bible says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is what we need. So the Lord says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. But if you haven't been in the word of God, and you don't have the wisdom of God now, don't expect to have it then. But I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. So, brethren, it's going to turn to you for a testimony. It's going to turn to each of us. These days are our time in the history of the world to leave our testimony for Christ in this fallen and sinful world. God has given you, he's given me, he's given all of us this opportunity to preach and witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Do you have a Christian worldview? Or do we have the worldview that the world has? When people ask you about this pandemic disease, what are you going to say? What have you said? I mean, it's something that we need to think about. Listen, God must be in all of our thoughts. Of the wicked, it says God is not in all of their thoughts. But God must be in all of our thoughts. Consider just for a moment all of the precautions and warnings and preventive measures that are being put in place all over the world. Think about this. In fact, I heard in Italy now, when you go to the market, most of the markets in Europe are open markets, and they think that's how some of this virus is spread. But in Italy, they've drawn boxes on the ground at the markets, and only one person's allowed to stand in a box as they wait in line. And the boxes are like 3 feet apart. And so the people, when they get up to go in line, when that person in front of you vacates that box, you can step up in the next box. And so they've taken these measures, these precautions, these warnings to not get too close so that they would not be infected. And so all the precautions have been put in place so that people won't get infected with the coronavirus. But why are we all heeding to these warnings? Have you thought about that? Why are we heeding to these warnings? Why do we do that? Why? Just on an earthly level, why? And I'll tell you why. Because we love life. Because life is precious. And so listen, the world has come to attention. And this virus has the world's attention, for the most part. There are some that are careless, but for the most part, it's got our attention, and it ought to have our attention. We as human beings cherish life. We do. I don't want to die. Do you want to die? I can remember when a good preacher friend of mine, Brother Bob Jennings, he confessed, and he was saved from his sins. He says, I want to die. Listen, God's put it in us to live. We want to live. We love life. And that's what you're seeing in humanity. Humanity is taking heed to these precautions. That's why you see people with masks, because they want to live. Life is precious. That's why you see all these images of people taking these precautions. That's why we're all continually now washing our hands. That's why we are practicing social distancing. That's why we are not shaking hands or touching one another, because we don't want to get this disease. We don't want to touch it. if there's a droplet of this on something, we don't want any part of it. But brethren, the real sickness, the real deadly and terminal disease that all of humanity has been infected with is sin. That's the real disease that the world and us, we should be wary of. And yet, as deadly as it is to our never dying souls, as deadly as sin is, we're so often not afraid to come in contact with it or to touch it. We're not afraid of immersing ourselves in sin or embracing sin so often. Most of humanity is carefully heeding the warnings of men against contracting this coronavirus. Again, and that is because human life is precious to humans. No one wants to get infected with this virus and die. We don't want to get infected with it and live. But many of these same people who have heeded the warnings of world leaders will not heed the warnings of God about sin. And sin is killing their souls. It's killing their souls. And so we will go on. We will wash our hands. We will not touch something that is unclean or perhaps infected with the coronavirus. But we will not wash ourselves from our sins and from our spiritual filthiness. Brethren, that's what we need to be washed from more than anything. So yes, brethren, let us be careful. Let us heed the warnings of our government. Those are good warnings. But let us more heed the warnings of Christ and of the Holy Scriptures. Let us not forget that we are gospel witnesses to sinners in the world. And let us tell them about something far worse than the coronavirus. Let us tell them about the sins that have infected their souls. Let us tell them also that Christ has secured the vaccine. The medicine is already plentifully available for any who would have it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is no shortage of the vaccine. Here's the test kit right here. It's the word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is profoundly more dangerous than the coronavirus. But so many will not heed the warnings of God from the Holy Scriptures. If you're a sinner today, you can be washed and made clean today. Saved from your sins, saved from dying in your sins, and saved from eternal damnation. Look at a few passages. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll look at a few passages in the New Testament epistles. But brethren, by all means, heed the warnings and cautions of our government. We should. And we should submit ourselves. And so many are submitting themselves to the ordinances of men. What a shame that those same people would not submit themselves to the gospel of Christ. So many that do not, that see the danger in a virus, that do not see the danger in dying in their sins. In dying of the worst possible disease to humanity, and it is sin. It is our sins that are killing us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. We who have been saved from our sins, we know what it is to be cleansed, because now the symptoms of sin, we're new creatures in Christ. We've been given a new heart. A new spirit has been put within us. We hate our sins now. Now we know about the infection and we want to stay away from it. We don't want to touch the unclean thing. That's the life of a Christian, brethren. It's being played out in the physical actions of humanity. We can learn from that. As everybody is so afraid to touch this thing and get infected with this thing, may we think the same thing about sin. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let us hate our sins, brethren, the way humanity is hating the coronavirus today. May we hate our sins. And may we continue to take our daily dose of this profoundly powerful spiritual medicine of the Word. May we live our lives according to the gospel. Who hath, verse 113, who, Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're cleansed, brethren, by the blood of Christ. And in 1 John 1:7, and there are many other places, we'll just read these few. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remember the words of the Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 21, verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Brethren, it should always be opportunities for us to preach the gospel and witness the gospel, but now more than ever. What the world needs to see in children of God, and listen, you can't pretend this. This must be who you are in Christ. The peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, should be in us. This coronavirus should not disturb our peace in Christ. As Gary said in the first hour, Christ is still on the throne. He's reigning. Deborah said last night, I said, where is the kingdom of God? Deborah said, it's within you. Perfect. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if the kingdom of God is in you, that's what should be in you. And that's what Christ came to set up in our hearts, his kingdom. He said, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells within his people. And so, brethren, it shall turn to you for a testimony. So, yes, obey the government. Remember that we're in the last days. Remember those three and thens, or then and then and then. And the scriptures teach us that these are the times that are called the last days. And listen, we're not just here to come to church and read our Bibles and go home and be good citizens. We're here to be faithful witnesses of the gospel. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, brethren, it's bigger than just you being saved from your sins. God doesn't save sinners to stick them on a shelf somewhere where they're not going to do anything. He's made you a vessel. And you're to be made fit or prepared for him to use. And so, brethren, take this, I pray, and I pray that it would edify your soul. And remember again, it shall turn to you for a testimony.